see. I stand here working with shepherds that their hearts to see.
Good morning. Welcome everyone here to Thomas Village Baptist Church. So glad you can be a part of our worship service. Welcome everyone also on social media, or on, listening on the radio as well. Just want to give a brief reminder for everyone about the tear outs in our bulletin. If you are visiting here at Thomas Village Baptist Church for the first time, one side of it you can give your information on it. If you have any type of prayer needs, you can write that down and place it in the offering box back out in the foyer. Just fold it up and stick it down in there. We can get back, we'll get back to you on that. Also, this coming Friday is our Fan the Flame youth-led revival event, youth-led worship event. It'll be this Friday, April the 28th. 6 p.m. will be some fellowship time, and then the worship itself will be starting at 7 p.m. There's some flyers out in the foyer. Go grab a few, take it to your workplace, take it to school, take it to your neighbors. It'll be a great, great time, I know. Any other announcements or anything that needs to be said here this morning? Check out the
Acts 4.
Acts chapter 4 is where we'll be at. Let's all just bow our heads and we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer and get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege to be here. Lord, once again, Father, we're so, so blessed, Lord, for the privilege to worship freely. Father, Lord, but we just do, we at the same time, we lift up our nation to you, Father, Lord. You're the only one who can cure and heal our land. So, Father, Lord, we just lift that up to you, Lord. We lift all of our problems up to you as individuals as well, Lord. I ask your blessings here upon this worship event. I ask this name in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
And I'm going to echo what John said. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you took the opportunity to be here. And God loves it when you show up to worship Him, and He will show up if you bring Him with you. And I hope you prepared your hearts this week and in this time to worship the Lord. And of course, the Lord loves it when He sang to Him too. So we're going to sing a couple songs. Let's stand and sing number 469. Revive Us Again.
Again,
turn back to page number 441, Since Jesus Come Into My Heart. Brother Gary's going to play the piano for us for our special.
Really, not much of a piano player as far as that goes, but I'd heard this. I think I've done this song one time here, way back there. But I think it's only one that I will say that I've done twice here. But anyway, the first time I heard this song was at a funeral, and but don't worry, it's. It's not a to me. It's not a funeral song. It's when we're going to rise again one day, and you know there's a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of things going on with a lot of people that I've run into lately, and I know within the church and all like that. And the battle rages. The battle's going to it rages on. But even though that that continues. The victory's already been won. We've got our hope in Jesus, because that tomb's empty, and we celebrated that a couple of weeks ago. So that's what we're going to sing about today. There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul, I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won, He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be mine. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won, He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. Of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. I will rise.
You going to do another one? Good morning. Good job, Brother Gary. Good morning to all of you. It's good to see you. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4. It's good to have Brother Ken back this morning. Thankful that God's brought him back around. And all of you, just thankful you've made the effort to come out as you're turning to Acts, chapter 4. After that second song, I looked up there and it was just after 11:08, something like that. And I got to thinking, man, they're getting me in the pulpit fast this morning. And then I thought, well, after Wednesday night, they're going to make sure they go ahead and get me up in there so I don't go too long. But thank you for putting up with me. But again, what a great day it is to be at the house of the Lord, to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've got some visitors. Thankful for y'all being with us today. But as he was singing the song, that day's getting more and more, I'm ready for it. You know, that just ready for, this old world's getting old fast, and it's getting dreary and burdensome more every day. So, but thank God, as long as we wake up, as you turn to Acts 4, we've got a purpose and a plan that He's got for us, and when it's all over, He'll take us home. Amen. Do we have any words of praise or testimony this morning? Awesome. Yeah, dear. When, are they coming back to see them? Good. Anyone else word of praise or testimony? Amen. And y'all got good family too. Just both of you know that as well. As I was watching yesterday, you are loved not only by your church family, but your physical family. Anyone else? Word of praise. Maybe just something God does every week, but this week it's kind of stood out to you. Hello, sister.
I just want to thank the Lord for being here.
Amen.
Being alive, family. Mm-hmm.
Oh, no doubt.
I'm late today, but I made it.
So. Amen. I know, I think that the more you try to commit to the Lord openly, then yes, you're going to experience more of a physical and spiritual battle. Especially as we see more and more our country grow darker, you know, that the demonic and the anti-Christ spirit will be raging more and more and more. But praise God, the victory's been won, right? He went on the cross. What did He say? It is finished. It is finished. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. And I know there's been a lot of preparation, but a lot of prayer has went into this as well. And again, if it's one decision, and it may be a decision that I wasn't expecting on Friday, we're going to go another night because the Spirit of God has been moving in our area, and we're thankful for that. I don't think it's chance or accident, as you turn to Acts 4, that we've had some churches shutting down, closing the doors, while others are experiencing spiritual moves that they've not seen maybe ever. So there's that fight, that battle. If you're watching by Facebook or you're listening over the radio, I want to tell you it's good to have you. Thankful that you allowed us to be with you. And if you have any prayer needs, get them to us and we'll lift you up in prayer. But we want to invite you to come not only to our regular service here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, but to our Sunday school at 9:45, 10 o'clock. And I'm sure we've got a place for you. And if you don't like it, you don't never have to come back. But at least you can say you've been one time, okay? I won't never ask you again. No, I probably will. But anyway, but God bless you. Acts chapter 4, and pray for me this morning because that nervousness jumped all over me in that room right there before we started. But if I had a title for this morning's message, it would be this. Jesus only, only Jesus. Only Jesus. So stand with me in the honor of God's Word. Acts chapter 4, if you're there, say amen. Beginning in verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done in the to the impotent man by means that he is made whole, be it known unto you all that the God be it known to you all and the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which has been set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved. Now when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus." You may be seated as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I do thank You and praise You for this day. Lord, thank you for the good weekend that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for those that have not only come out today, but as we were talking about the shower yesterday for Brother John and Sister Lexi, Lord, for the weekend on Friday where our senior adults were able to go out and spend time together. Lord, thank you for just giving us a time and a place, not only to worship you, but to have brothers and sisters in Christ. But God, I come before you right now, Lord, weak in my physical being, weak in my mentality, and Lord, a sinner in who I am as a person. And Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you allowed your Son to come and die on the cross. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're alive and well today and you're blowing where you want to blow and moving how you want to move. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you do it all for your glory and for your cause. And right now, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, will move in our midst, not only just here in this physical building, but God, as it goes out over the airwaves, whether it be through the Facebook or whether it be over the radio or even maybe by the CDs or whatever means it goes out, that you'll take your word and you'll transform our lives. God, today, Holy Spirit, let us be moved by your word. Let us be empowered to act. And again, I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you be glorified and that lives be changed. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, before we go, we do want to continue to pray for Brother Danny Roten and Brother Leonard. Just got some physical battles they're facing, but it's good to see Sister Nancy. Thankful she's out this morning. But as we discuss, only Jesus. The word only means exclusively. None other, it is by itself alone. And so Jesus alone. There's an old saying about Southern Baptist preachers that if you're going to make it, you got to have 3 points and a poem. So this morning I may not be a good Southern Baptist preacher because I've got 4 points and a song. How about that? We'll do it that way. But I tried to find this song called Only Jesus. You know how many songs there are called Only Jesus? And I got the wrong one in about 10 minutes before coming to the pulpit. I found the right one. It's Only Jesus by Century City Worship, Chris McLaren and Patrick Mayberry. Anybody ever heard of them? Listen. Who takes our brokenness and makes us whole again. Who turns darkness into light. Only Jesus. Who takes our emptiness and fills us up again. Who traded death to give us life. Only Jesus. Who takes our sinfulness and makes us spotless, whose blood washes white as snow. Only Jesus. Who with his final breath said, "It is finished," who conquered death to save my soul. Only Jesus. Who alone is worthy, who alone is holy. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Who deserves the glory? All of heavens bow before thee, only Jesus, only Jesus. Folks, we're living in a time where things are just different. I mean, how many of you have heard about this AI mess that they got going on there? Hey, I got one. I got one. That's a thing is amazing. Amy thinks it's the Antichrist. She believes that it's going to be the Antichrist. But I will read a little bit today. But as we think about the idea of only Jesus, we're living in a world where there's a lot of stuff that we can get, and we can get it right now. And there, things are built, even our electronics are built to break. I mean, nothing is exclusive or by itself or a standalone anymore. There's always something else. And I think that we've lost the value of Jesus, even as a pastor. As I come in every Sunday, I try every week, I'm like, okay, what can we study this week? And what can we teach about this week that's going to be fresh and something exciting and something new? But folks, there's something wrong if the new ever wears off Jesus. If we ever get to a point that Jesus does not stir our soul, that the one who left his throne in glory, willing to robe himself in dirt, and then to experience the death of a criminal while he was perfect in every way, we've lost something. Now, this morning, as I've studied this week, what I've just been reminded of is how vitally important Jesus is in my life. And that there are some things that I will ever only get from Jesus. And you know, when you get saved, that's the way it happens. You come to the realization that you're a sinner. That you've brought guilt and shame, you've broken God's rule, and you're deserving of His punishment. And nothing you can do can make that right again. And then we recognize that, praise God, there is Jesus. and that He can provide me with a right relationship because of what He's done. But then, as you mature in Christ, what you see is this. Not only am I in that one area grateful that He provides, but I am so thankful that in every area He provides, and how so much I was missing before, and how blinded I was by self and sin and all that. But the closer we get to Jesus, the more we recognize that only Jesus can satisfy my soul. Only Jesus can make me whole again. Only Jesus can give me that peace that passes all understanding. Only Jesus can sometimes get you out of bed. You know that? Some days it's just so hard that you don't want to get up. But now, this passage of Scripture that I read this morning, we used it not too many months back, but I want to catch us up as we're moving away from the Resurrection Sunday. If you remember last week, we looked at the weekend after, the week after, the next Sunday. You know that the resurrection is in the rear view now. And we looked over in the book of Acts, but let's see what's happening. Some exciting things have been going on. We know in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends up into heaven, and the men tell the apostles, why are you standing here just gazing? Because this Jesus who's going away, He's going to come back again. And so the apostles, along with the other young church, they go to Jerusalem and to the upper room. And they pray together. And then while they're there, the Bible says that they were in one mind and one spirit. But also it says that they made a new apostle. You remember who that is? Matthias. It's Matthias. And so they were continuing on about the work, but they prayed. And then in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through verse 37, we see what we know as the Pentecost. It's the word penta means 50. And it's actually a Jewish holiday. 50 days after the Passover meal is Shabbat. And that they celebrate the giving of the Torah. That God allowed Moses to receive the law, and He was their God and they were His people. So isn't it awesome that building on that is the day that the Holy Spirit fell, that the breath of heaven blew through that upper room, and it fell upon those apostles, and they went out, and Peter, who just 53 days before, had sold Jesus out in probably the biggest shame he'd ever suffered in his life. But he stood up and he began to preach. And he began to preach Jesus only. And Jesus resurrected. And Jesus coming again. And praise God, how many got saved that day? 3,000 got saved that day. And then we're told that they just begin to grow. They begin to baptize. They begin to worship in homes. They worshiped at the temple. They had all things in common. There was a unity there. But one day Peter and John were going to the temple. They were going to have prayer time. And while they were going there, they got to the gate called Beautiful. And you remember it was there that they met the man who had been lame from birth. And he was begging for alms. He wanted some money so he could be able to eat him something or just get by. And Peter looked at him. He stopped and focused on him. And he said, silver and gold have I none. But what I do have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk again. The Bible says, and you can almost see as the muscles and the tendons begin to tighten and strengthen in his legs, that the ankles become sure. And he stood up and it says he leaped and began to praise God. Well, guess what? If you look there, as we began in verse 7, I think it was, it said, and when they had set them in the midst. You know what? Now, they bring a lot of trouble around, don't they? Sometimes you don't get the names of people. All it is they said this, or they're out there doing that, or they're doing this. Well, who this they is seen there in verse 7, I believe it is. Verse 6. It says, Ananias, the high priest, Caiaphas, who is another high priest, John, and Alexander. Now, these are the same guys that had Jesus arrested. Now, Ananias had been the actual high priest from AD 6 to AD 15. But he had been pushed out at this time because Rome didn't want any Jewish native to get a lot of control. And so then you see there that it's Caiaphas. And if you look in Matthew chapter 26, verse 3, you'll see that this is where Jesus met with him. And then there's Alexander, who's part of the Sanhedrin. The Supreme Court, you might say, of the Jewish people. And then Alexander, or excuse me, I got that name wrong. Hold on. It was John and Alexander. John was the Sanhedrin, and Alexander is of the family, or of the high priest family. But now think, what do you reckon was going on through Peter and John's mind? These are the ones who told Pilate, kill him. Pilate said, let's just beat him. No, we want him dead. Let the blood be on our children. Release Barabbas. I mean, their very could be their life if this would be called at hand. And so they're there and they're moving. And this is where we pick up this morning as we talk about only Jesus. So they come and they ask them and they say, well, who are you doing this by? And we see that they say, in the name of Jesus. I want to tell you about a group that has brought up in my life, and it sounds good when you first hear it. Have you heard of the Jesus Only movement? The Oneness movement? I was introduced to it down in Georgia, and at the name, man, who is not a Jesus Only man? I'm a Jesus Only man, ain't you? I believe that Thomas Village is a Jesus Only church. But the thing is that while I'm a Jesus-only man when it comes to salvation, I don't quite believe the way that they believe here. It was a few months that I had been here and God had blessed, my first year, God had blessed that we had been able to do some baptisms. And I think we had done three or four maybe, and things were going well. And then a genuine individual of this church, long-standing individual, came and told me that they just were seeing something and that they felt they ought to confront it. And they told me this, that I was not baptizing in the right way, and said that I needed to study it out. And so I got to studying a little bit, and I began to hear about the Jesus Only movement. And that instead of baptizing, as we're told over in the book of Matthew, that to baptize in the name of what? The Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. That's the red letters right there. Not that the red letters are more important, but that's Him, that's Christ telling me. But there's this, the idea of the Jesus movement is that, it's Oneness Pentecostal or Apostolic movement. It holds that true baptism can only be in the name of Jesus rather than in the name of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The movement began around 1913 with R.E. McAllister, who, following the formula for baptism found in the book Acts, in the Acts of the Apostles, rather than the gospel according to Matthew, and taught that water baptism in the early church was not done according to the familiar Trinitarian formula, i.e. in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but in the name of Jesus Christ alone. And they based this on 2 Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elements of spiritual darkness, of this world would rather than Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And amen, I agree with that. Jesus Christ was as much God here on earth as He was before there was ever even a creation. Amen? Jesus Christ has always been, He was, He is, and He is to come. But I do believe this. This is what it means. I'm going to put it in simple terms. All the names and the titles of Jesus Christ Messiah, whether it be Yahweh, Father God, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, you know, Redeemer, whatever, all of those are referring to one and only one deity, and that is Christ Jesus. In simple terms, Jesus is not just the incarnation of one person of the Trinity, but the incarnations of all characters, qualities, and personalities of the one divisible God, says David K. Bernard, General Superintendent of United Pentecostal Church, International Founder and Pastor of New Life Pentecostal International in Austin, Texas, and 16 others. Matter of fact, I have T.D. Jakes, this is what he believes. This is the types of stuff he believes. Now, he goes on, and you know, yeah, He is the full incarnate. If we just take it at top level, doesn't seem too bad, does it? Matter of fact, seems like something we could get behind. But let's listen. Jesus is not just the incarnation of one person of the Trinity, but the incarnation of all the character, quality, and personality of the one indivisible God. The title of Father refers to God's role as Father of all creation, Father of all the only begotten Son, and Father of the only born-again believers. The title of the Son refers to God's incarnation for the man Christ, literally conceived by the Spirit over in Matthew chapter 1. The title of the Holy Spirit describes the fundamental character of God's nature. Holiness forms the basis of His moral attributes, while spirituality forms the basis of His non-moral attributes. The title specifically refers to God's activity, particularly His work in anointing, regenerating, and indwelling man. Oneness, therefore, affirms the multiple roles and works ascribed to in the terms of Father, Son, and Spirit. In contrast to Trinitarian, or the Trinity, however, it denies that these titles reflect an essential three-person God. It affirms that all exist simultaneously in Christ. The terms can also be understood in God's revelation to man. The Father refers to God in the family relationship to man. Son refers to God incarnate. And Spirit refers to God's activity, the power, the unseen power of God. While directly stating Jesus is the Father and Christ in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. You understand what he's saying here? There's another word for it, and maybe you've heard it. It's called modalism. You ever heard of that? Means that at one time, Jesus is in the form of the Father. You see? But while he's in the form of the Father, he cannot be. There is no Son. There is no physical representation of the Spirit. Why? Because he's in one mode. But then at other times, he said, I'm going to go to the Father so that the Spirit can be sent back. That's what he's saying. That's the idea. The reason the Spirit couldn't be there at that time is because Jesus was in full form. And see, it denies the fact that in Genesis chapter 1, we see a plurality, a clear plurality. We see that when Jacob wrestles with the messenger, which is a pre-incarnate Christ, and then what about when we saw, was nobody on the throne that day that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were having a stroll in a fiery furnace with Jesus pre-incarnate? You say, Brian, why does this matter? Because I'm telling you this, it lessens who Jesus is. And we listen to preachers and evangelists that we don't know nothing about, and they're teaching this mess. Some believe that, maybe even here, that Jesus was not even God yet until the Holy Spirit fell upon Him as a dove. You see, there's a lot that we're being deceived by. And you know, we talked about Wednesday night how that, you know, we can't blame it on the White House. We can't blame it on the courthouse. It's the church house. And here's why. It's because we don't understand and we're letting stuff just pour in on us. We're not guarding what's coming in. We're not guarding what we're taking hold of. And I tell you this, that is false doctrine. And you don't need to be listening to anybody like that, because what's going to happen is it's going to lead us away from only Jesus. That's why the title of this morning's message is Only Jesus and Not Jesus Only. But the other things that they believe that oneness or the Jesus only, believe that there is no Trinity. There's modalism, which goes all the way on back. But then they also believe that salvation comes in two parts. First, you make a profession of faith. Amen. That's the first part. But it's not complete until what? Until you're baptized. That's a load of bunk. That's a lie. That is work salvation. You're taking away from Jesus. Then there's also that there's got to be evidence of the Holy Spirit. And guess what that comes through? Speaking in the tongues. You say, bro, why are you bringing all this up? Because when we just lump it all together, there's a reason that we study to show ourselves approved. There's a reason why I'm a Baptist and not something else. Is it because I believe we got it all right? No, we probably got more wrong than we do right, but I think we're the closest. I think we're doing the best. And so what do you believe? You remember a few weeks ago I said something about God is showing me and He's growing me, and some convictions that I thought were mine had simply just been pressed on me, and I just took them as my own. But now, no, I believe this. I know this, matter of fact, that there are only some things that only Jesus Christ can bring in my life. And they are so vital to me that I can't afford to have time to just lump it all together. I want those that teach me to value Jesus in a way that none others value Him. I want to see Jesus as more than just simply one of many options, but He is the only way. He is the truth and the life. And today, how vitally important is Jesus? I mean, could we say that if we lost everything today, that having Jesus alone would be more than enough? I want to talk real quick. Yeah, y'all got me in the pulpit just about right time today. I want to talk real quick. Four things that only Jesus can give. The first is this. Only Jesus is the perfect example of humanity and a life that honors our Creator. Only Jesus. Listen to this passage. 1 John chapter 13, or chapter 3, beginning of verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But this we know, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brother, for our brothers. This is where we ended Wednesday night. I see, I fooled you. I brought it right back there. I just snuck around the corner with it. We, like I said, as Christians and as churchgoers and religious folk, we like the checklist. You know what I mean? I do this, I don't do that. I showed up 5 out of 6 services this month. Man, I'm a good church member and I'm a good believer. But what did Jesus say? When he was asked, when he said, what's the most important commands? One, love God. The second one is what? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Folks, we're living in a time where just saying hey to your neighbor stands out to them. I mean, not just, we don't relate to anybody anymore. And we put ourselves on it. But Jesus, as the perfect example, is the perfect example of how to love. But are we looking to Him as that model? Are we saying, let me love like Jesus loved? Are we saying, let me minister to others with the love of Christ Jesus? Or are we checking the boxes of I did, I didn't? You see, that's the example that Christ came to set. Praise God, yes, He died for my sins. And praise God, He's given me a new life. And I've got an eternal home up there in His Father's home. But right now, I'm supposed to be living for Him. I'm supposed to be the example of Him for those around me. I'm supposed to be His image, Christ-like or Christian. Am I reflecting the love? Do people feel like they're loved when I'm around? How would you respond to that question if I called on you pointedly right now? Do people feel loved when I'm around? I hope they do. I hope they do, because I know this. Only Jesus makes me feel a way that I can feel about myself. Everywhere else, when in this world, what does it do? It beats me down. It devalues you. Now, think about our children, man. They walking in right now and they're saying, I think I'm a girl trapped in a boy's body, or I'm a boy trapped in a girl's body. And then we're to affirm it. We say, yes, you're a total mistake. Not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. He says, I love you. I love you. I love you so much that I'm going to die for you. And I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be what you need when you need me to be it. And sometimes I'm just going to be there for you. You're not going to know what to say. You're not going to know how to feel. But I'm just going to be there. Jesus is the perfect example. Only Jesus is the perfect example of love. But then there's Jesus, the perfect example of forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I didn't realize this the older I get, but you know how easy it is to live the life of that old song that me and Jesus got a good thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. You know, I mean, we know that there's a need to forgive. We know that we're commanded to forgive. But however, when it comes to us personally, we can shrug it off and say, nah, God got this, He knows, and we'll never forgive. And we'll own it like it's that it would be terrible for it to not be able to not forgive. But how much did Jesus mean it when he said, if you are not forgiving, if you're not willing to forgive, then neither will my Heavenly Father forgive you. How many people today are being deceived by a lie just because they've walked some aisle and they've quoted some magic prayer, but yet there's hate, anger, and resentment abiding inside of them, and what they're saying that they went through does not match the heart that they have. There's no forgiveness there. Not willing to forgive. Not even to the point that they'll ask God, you got to change me and make me want to forgive. You see, there's that example. Only Jesus. Only Jesus is the perfect example of love. Only Jesus is the perfect example of forgiveness. But then, only Jesus is the perfect example of service. The perfect example of service. Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and following. Let each of you look not only to our own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among you, which was also in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. Do you reckon when Jesus was getting ready to, you know, be conceived and marry and come here on earth, you reckon he thought about that night in the upper room where he knew that Judas has done sold him out? And he knew that he was going to grab him by the foot and wash that old sellout dirty foot of his. What would you have done if that had been you looking ahead in time? Would you have been willing to go and pick that dirty foot up? I'd say I probably wouldn't have. If I did, I'd have pulled that back hair on that big toe, you know what I mean, to make him like kind of buckle up a little bit, if nothing else. You see, though, where's that servant's heart? It's not, what's the old saying? It's easy to love those who love you. What about those that hate you? What about those who are resentful to you for no reason? You don't feel like you've ever done anything to them. You've never said a cross word, nothing like that. Are we willing? I mean, we just sang a song, Send a Revival, didn't we? Or will we sing Send a Servant's Heart? Jesus, not only a perfect example of the servant, but he's the perfect example of sacrifice. Sacrifice. Matthew 26, verse 35, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. I mean, I can't even imagine. Can you? Because I'd have tucked tail and run. I would. I'd have been a Peter. I'd have got out of there. But Jesus, who we forget was 100% human. Remember he said on the cross, I'm thirsty. Here he said, my anxiety, basically what he was saying is, my anxiety's so bad that I feel like I'm about to die. Have you ever had a panic attack where your chest gets tight and you just got to be outdoors in case you die, at least somebody's going to see you? I mean, that's basically what we're seeing here with Jesus. He was so much to the point to where he asked, remember the three, Peter, James, and John, just come with me a little bit, folks. I want y'all close enough to, if something happens, you're there. And what they do, they fell asleep. But Jesus went to the cross, never complaining, willing to go. Well, he was God. He is God. He is God. But he's also called us to that as well, to serve, to sacrifice, to give up of self. Remember, as we talked about Easter and the resurrection, take up your cross daily and follow after me. The cross is not a picture of being served. It's a picture of sacrifice. All right. The next thing, only Jesus is my mediator and intercessor to my Creator. Only Jesus mediates and intercedes for me with the Creator. Now, this is important because, again, we know as we think about the idea of Jesus being one of three at any given moment. But what happened? Remember Jesus, when he was being baptized, what happened? The Father spoke and the Spirit descended, right? And it tells me that when he ascended into heaven, he didn't sit at the throne. Where's he sitting at? At the right hand of the Father. But only Jesus is my mediator and my intercessor with the Creator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and there is one mediator, God between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. I looked up mediator, or to mediate, and the word, I hate it when they use the word in the definition. They said a mediator is one who mediates. That didn't tell me nothing. So I looked it up again. This is what a mediator is. It means one who intervenes between two parties to promote a relationship. Because the two parties themselves have no effect with each other. The situation requires the office of one outside the estrangement to end the alienation. That's why Jesus came into His creation. You know that? Because He came into this creation to pull humanity and the deity together. And He did that for me. Praise God, He left His throne for that purpose, to bring me and my Creator together. Only Jesus would do that. Only Jesus would do that. But here's what's awesome as well. He didn't stop at that point. Romans chapter 8 verse 33 says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding on my behalf." You said, "Brian, why do you have to bring interceding in there?" Because it's a synonym for mediate. So it's the same meaning. That even today, and Hebrews, I can't believe what verse, remember where it's at, but it says that He ever lives. That's what He does. That's the desire of His heart. The Bible teaches me that the enemy, Satan, is the accuser of the brethren. He's always telling on me. He's always saying, "Look there, look there, look there. Look how bad he is. Look how sorry." Only Jesus is willing to say, "That one's mine. That's my brother. That's my sister. And I've got them covered." Only Jesus. When's the last time you just thought about that? Whatever sin you've done today, whatever it is you're ashamed of that you don't want to tell me about, the thought that went through your head before you got to church this morning. Jesus has been working on that one. He said, "Father, that's mine. That one's mine. The blood's there. The blood's there. The penalty's been paid. Hallelujah. Nobody else is doing that for me. Nobody else." Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Wherefore He is able to save to the uttermost whoever that come to God by Him, seeing that He ever lives to make intercessions for them." Only Jesus is the perfect example. Only Jesus mediates and intercedes on my behalf. Only Jesus loves me with a pure and selfless love. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and following. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was it manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation," or the acceptable sacrifice, "for our sins." Springtime's here. I know winter's snuck back in on us again, but it's coming. And so there's about two or three weddings other than Brother John and Sister Lexi's that we're getting prepared for. And something that I begin to notice is this, is even with the most genuine and rightly paired up couple, there's still that I'm lacking something. And I think you've got what it'll take to fill it. You see, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying that we can't get past it. What I'm saying is this, is that true love, agape love, right? John 3:16 love, it's willing to put self, the needs and the wants of self aside so that another may be benefited. But even the most genuine of heart at times are saying, "What do I get out of this? If I'm going to put love in, then I better be getting something back out." Even as parents, and don't shake your head here, because if your youngins is here, whatever, they'll never look at you the same. But even as parents, there's things that we do We manipulate situations. We do things. You know, but you do it. You won't admit it, but you do it. You get all A's, I'll get you a car. I'll pay you insurance. That's manipulation right there. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. Everything he's done to benefit me. Now, to the glory of the Father. We know that, but, I mean, think about this. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6. For while we were still sinning, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Nobody else is going to do that for me. Only Jesus was willing to lay down His life. Only Jesus took my punishment. Only Jesus had the power to rise up on the third day. For who? For whosoever, yeah. But for me. For me. For my salvation. And if you're not making it personal, you're missing. You may even be missing your salvation. If you've not got to the point to where when He died on that cross, it just wasn't for whosoever, that it was for you. Every sin, every shame, everything, all of it that I've committed and will commit, all of that was on Him. And you can multiply it millions and billions of times over, but you don't have to because there's enough of mine that was there. Only Jesus. I couldn't help. Y'all remember Kojak back in 1970? Who loves you, baby? Who loves you, baby? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. And I'm going to close with this one. Only Jesus can, will, and does eternally save. Only Jesus can, will, and does eternally saves. Romans chapter 10 verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I just read this one. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 24. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Now I want you to think about that. He is willing, able, and ready to save whosoever right now. If you look there in Romans chapter 10 verse 13, what you're going to see is that where it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, does it have quotation marks around that in your Bible? That means that it's from somewhere else. Matter of fact, it's all the way back in Joel chapter 3 verse 32, and it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is being predicted that there's one that's coming. One and only one. The Messiah. The anointed one of God. He's coming. And He's bringing salvation. And then in Acts it quotes it again. Acts chapter 2 verse 21. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The word saved used to be a word that you heard a lot inside, outside. And in that context, you know, some may call it, well, old Joe got religion. He got Jesus and all that, but the idea of salvation and saved, it's getting old now. People don't know it like they used to know it in the context of Christianity. So I looked it up. The word saved, it means, in the Greek, it's sozo. S-O-Z-O. Sozo. It means to rescue from danger, to deliver into divine salvation, to heal, to make healthy, to eternally deliver. You remember earlier we talked about the AI. Well, I got that AI chat on my phone now because I was hearing there were some preachers that would talk to it and it'd give them, they'd say, give me a sermon and lay the sermon out for it. It'll do it. It'll blow your mind. We're living in scary times. But listen, I was getting ready for this point right here and I asked my AI question. Here's what I asked it. I said, please define the word saved within Christian terminology. Please define the word saved within Christian terminology. Listen to the response. Used in reference to a person who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They have been forgiven of their sins through faith in Him. This can include the idea of being rescued from his spiritual death and separation from God, and being granted eternal life in heaven by the grace of God. It is a term that carries a lot of spiritual meaning and is central to Christian beliefs. It represents assurance of salvation and eternal life. Wow. Wow. That's pretty good. Based upon that, I asked it another question. I said this: in the light of that definition, how do some people define saved incorrectly? Listen. One. Give me three answers. One. Some mistakenly believe saved is about good works or righteous religious rituals. This is what's called works-based salvation. It is contrary to biblical teachings that salvation comes through Christ Jesus alone. Man, there's people that have their name on this church roll that couldn't even answer that. Listen, number two. Others misunderstand saved as a concept of escaping the experiences of hardships and trials in life. This is incorrect because while being saved is an incredible gift, believers are called to live in a fallen world and will have difficulties. Number three, the last one. This is tripping you out, ain't it? It's tripping you out. I don't talk to it. I type. I don't talk to it. I ain't got there. Some misunderstand salvation as a one-time event or a single decision they make one time in life, without any future or ongoing effort to build a deeper relationship with God, to grow in the faith, or bear fruit. Yet the Christian faith holds that salvation is not a one-time decision, but a lifelong journey to grow in love, obedience, and devotion to Jesus Christ. That has no soul. That has no hopes of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. But this is what stood out to me, is that man has, as human beings, we've come a long way. I mean, think about it. With our artificial intelligence and with our abilities to hook this wire with that wire and make this whatever jump back and hit the other one and all that, I don't know how it works, but I know how it works, you know what I mean? But we've done some amazing things. Think about it, just with the idea of salvation. We can define what it is. We can tell people that there is an opportunity, an option for you to miss out on eternal death and separation and suffering from God. We can lead about it. Matter of fact, we've become so rational that we've got it plotted out on a map, or as we call it, the Romans Road. And then for those that don't know how to pray or what to pray, we have a guided prayer that we can get you right to it. I mean, it is amazing what we've come to. Can I tell you something else? We're still unable to do one thing. We can define salvation. We think we got a map to get to salvation, a prayer that can make you claim salvation. But you know what we can't do? We cannot lay hold to salvation. Only Jesus could claim salvation. And only in Him can anyone ever have hopes of grabbing hold of salvation. You see, we get the big old brains and all that kind of stuff, but it don't do us a bit of good without Jesus. Without Jesus. You know, Jonah, what did he say? He said, salvation is of the Lord. And he's not just talking about being in the belly of the whale. He was talking about damnation and separation. All of it's about Jesus. If you realize this, that without Jesus, there would not be a way to salvation. We would not have an understanding of salvation. We would not know that we need salvation, much less be able to lay hold of salvation. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And that's what, like it said in the relationship, so many people, we've got that easy humanism Christianity today, where it's less about Christ and more about us and what we get out of it. Remember we talked about the relationships? But let me ask you this today. Is your salvation, we asked it about the cross, what has the cross, what's the impact of the cross on your life? What's the impact of the empty tomb on your life today? How is Jesus a reality in your life? Or was it that one-time decision? You know what I mean? I signed up, if they asked me if I ever had a COVID shot, you know what? I got a card. I do. And I can show them. I did it. I took it for the team. You know what? A lot of people's got that with their baptism. A lot of them, it's their name in the church roll book. A lot of them, it's mom and daddy gave this or that for that church to be built. But the Bible says this, that no man comes to Jesus Christ, one unless he's called. And the Bible tells us this, you confess your sins, you agree with God about who Christ is, and then you lay down your life to pick up His life. Let me ask you today, a computer can give the right answers, right? Something without a brain can regurgitate what it's been told to regurgitate. On the day that you go back to, where you hang it up, where you say, this is where I got saved, was it just regurgitation? Was it just a re-spouting off to get a keep me out of hell card? Or did a relationship begin right there? That has changed everything. Changed everything. Only Jesus. When you get to heaven, it's not going to matter what the devil says about you. Ain't going to matter what Peter and John or your great aunt Ricky or whatever they say. It's going to matter what Jesus says. And He's going to say one of two things. He's going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful and loved. Now come on. I got a lot for us to celebrate with. And over. Or He's going to say this, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You sinner. And the Bible says over in Matthew that some are going to say, but Jesus, I taught, I prophesied, I sang, I did all the, I checked the boxes. And He's going to say, but I never knew you. I never knew you. As brother Ken and sister Ernestine come, only Jesus loves me the way that He loves me. Only Jesus is the model example. Only Jesus is coming back to save me, to get me. But today, do we know that that's the only one we're depending on? We can't depend on the works. We can't depend on anything else. Not just because we said this prayer or whatever, but right now the Bible says over in 1 John chapter 5, I believe it is, that I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. We don't know. We don't know if any of us will be back tonight. We don't know if there's something floating around in our bodies or somebody driving down the road that's going to end our lives. But what we can know is that our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And today, if you don't know that, whether you're here or watching by Facebook or listening by radio, you can know today is the day of salvation. Maybe it's today you think you're saved, but you kind of been drifting away. You know what? When you don't do something for a while, you question some things. Maybe you want to just nail it down, or maybe you need to come and pray for someone's salvation. But praise God today. Only Jesus is the one that can save you. Only Jesus is the one that can help you. But the good thing is that same Jesus is not only able, but He's ready to be active in your life if you'll open it up to Him. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank You for this day. I thank You for the sweet spirit that's been in here. God, I thank You for the attentiveness, the seriousness, but also, Lord, that we can know Your love. So right now, Holy Spirit, do as You see fit. Let us be willing to move, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you come? Stand with me if you will. I'll pray with you, Brother Otis, others in here, my wife, some of our deacon wives, whatever your need is. Dear Father,
I rebuke doubt and fear, anything that would try to rise up against the Lord and the Holy Spirit in your life. Lord, where everything's are good, holy, and righteous, let her think upon these things. Lord, right now, we just pray blessings over her for your glory and for her good. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for listening. Do we have any words of praise or maybe a prayer request that we need to call out? All righty. Brother Keith, would you close us out with a word of prayer?